right, growth. How do we grow? What is it for a Christian to grow in the first place? Bullinger's, the Christian's greatest need. I'm sure you've all read that. And that was a turning point in my life too, when I realized the importance of study. That, you know, that's the biggest thing, is to get to know him better. That's how we have faith. That's how we get faith in our Lord. Because we get to know him, you know, better and better. Let's start out in Ephesians 2 and verse 20. We'll read a couple of verses here. Is there a clock or tell us on
I'll wave it.
All right.
Well, what, around midnight, maybe?
I'll see if my voice. We'll start in verse 20 there, and talking about this temple, that we're actually part of this temple that's built together, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth. Here's the word groweth. So we're growing as fellow members of the body of Christ. We're always growing. And that's what the Lord, that's why he gave us this word in the first place. I mean, he didn't have to give us this word, but he did. And, for a special reason. So we're fiddly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's that word, oxano. And this next verse also is going to have that same word in it. One of them is the adjective that here in Colossians. So, Colossians 1, verse 9. And 10. For this cause, ye also, since the day ye heard it, say, the mystery had just freshly been come, it had just, it wasn't that old yet, he says, since the day ye heard it, it had already spread everywhere. In Paul's time, it had spread into what he called the entire world, the mystery. Everyone knew that Paul had a new ministry. Before that time, Paul was known, you know, even before he started as a Pharisee. You can call that a ministry. And then, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and then he got this mystery. Since the day ye heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled. Here's the word pleroma, filled to the full. We're complete. We're filled to the full because of his word. It's his word that does that, that makes us complete with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing, here's that word again, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's actually the word epigenosko there, which gnosko is to get to know him better. And in Ephesians and Colossians, we have quite a few superlatives in this. And here's one. Epigenosko can also be interpreted as acknowledgement of the truth. In several places, after a person is saved, that he is to acknowledge it to other people. That's what we want to do. Once we get these truths, we want it acknowledged. Once a person sees the mystery and then tells about it, that to me is what puts him in with the saints. He speaks it outwardly, openly to others. Okay, so let's go to 1 Peter 2. I'm not going to take too much time here. 1 Peter 2, and we'll read 2 and 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the word is gracious. So we start out as babies. The day we're saved, all the old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now we're babies. And we start learning to walk, to talk, to grow, to start to grow in His Word. And that's something that a lot of people don't, you know, a lot of people in the world today don't acknowledge the Word at all. But they don't have the peace that we do. You know, it's not always the greatest, easiest thing, you know, to stand up for the Lord. But, you know, as far as, you know, there's always a few that's going to mock you for it. But there's a peace that passes all understanding that you can't, you know, you can't do without that. 2 Peter 3:17 is... says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. So here we have these examples. I'll go ahead and read Luke 2:40. This was talking about the Lord Himself. It says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, speaking of the Lord, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So He is our example. He grew up. He grew up. By the time he was 12, they couldn't believe, you know, the way he could teach. Let me say, I'm going to give you a quick personal testimony here. When I used to be in Campus Crusade for Christ, and they said everybody needs to have a 3-minute testimony. And I thought, well, mine is so boring. It's like, you gotta like be in prison and get saved, you know, and then, you know, this big contrast, but you'll see mine's a little more boring. But now that I look back, I don't look at it that way anymore. But when I was in my mother's womb, I heard the word taught from my own father, who was himself saved when he was 8 years old in a rescue mission there in Evansville, Indiana. And his ministry was mainly, he was mainly an evangelist. And he did, in his lifetime, bring many people to the Lord. But and that was his main ministry. We were raised, his teachings were Acts 13. However, I really didn't know much doctrine at all from my own father. You know, it was more like Acts 13 believe in hell. They believe in a burning hell. The grave, they don't understand what the grave is. They don't understand the two natures. But, so I had some unlearning to do, you know, I'll get to that in a second though, let me get to the right page here. Okay, so, alright, when I was 5 years old, my sister Priscilla, she had Bible studies, and she told me if I wanted to be saved, I could live forever. Well, I already knew what saved meant, because my dad talked it every Sunday. But, so I just figured it was a matter of time anyway. So, I remember the day, and I remember walking home, jumping for joy, saying, I'm going to live forever. And I just kept saying that all the way home. And I told my mom, and of course, you know, they said, oh, you know, that's the great thing and all that. So also she brought my brother Barney to the Lord in the same way. That was my sister. In Sunday school, there was this lady who most of you know, who my mother, when she was alive, and she said there's three women who she looked up to. It was Jean Helsinger, Jan McWilliams, and this Mrs. Staten. Her name was Thelma Staten, and she was my Sunday school teacher. And I did learn, she actually was a gracious person, and I learned a lot from her. But I just want to tell you this short quip about her is when... And she never talked about it, but my mom told me about it, so I asked her one Sunday in the Sunday school. But her son drowned in the Ohio River. You know, those rivers are not that deep. They're only 12, 14 feet, and there's undercurrents. So, and they were there picnicking right there that day. And there's other things I could go into that she went through, but. So she told me about it, and it was a marvelous thing how that she kept going, and she had a tremendous testimony in spite of everything like that. So I was blessed. I've been blessed with many women teachers in my lifetime. Now the thing about the hell and the grave that I mentioned. That's probably the worst thing you can teach. And although we didn't believe that if you don't work, you're going to go to hell. Yeah, that's the worst. That's the very worst. What kind of life is that? Every day of your life, you're thinking, "Oh man, I got to do this and do that, or I'm going to burn in hell." And I just get that. Just over the top, you know, just, man. But anyway, yeah, how would you gauge something like that of who gets to go to hell and all that? But many, churches, bring in members that way through fear. So yeah, then when I was 24, I learned about, you know, rightly dividing the word. And there was a plaque, though, on our wall when I grew up, right, 2 Timothy 2:15, and right now I have that plaque. It's on my wall, right at the front door as you walk out. That's where it was when at my father's house. So now at 74, I guess all I can say is I've studied some, and I have studied enough to see that it's like an ocean. Like you're a ship in an ocean. At first you're thinking it's a lake. I'm going to swim across this lake, you know, and I'm going to get to know all this stuff. But now at 74, I can see that I haven't scratched the surface.
Amen.
So I guess my point in bringing all that up is, you know, there's growing that we go through. Each one of you can, you know, remember when you were saved, when you saw the mystery, things like that. And it's a continual process that we keep going through till the day we die. And Paul said, you know, he reached for perfection. And at one point he said he had not counted himself to have attained it, but at the end there he said, I fought a good fight. That's what Paul said of himself. I fought a good fight. That would be a great thing to be able to say of yourselves. Okay, so now I want to look at, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to bring this up because of Paul's ministry. And just in verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, he was actually talking to this church in Corinth who were babes, for the most part. They were newborns just growing. And I'll show you here that this chapter, 13, it's the greatest chapter. No one ever in the history of man understood what love is till Paul came along. Now these verses are known.
Amen.
Yeah, no one could explain what love is till that happened. But if you'll see, this chapter, it's 13, is put between 12 and 14, obviously. And it's talking about spiritual gifts. Now in chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. But, you know, so he's trying to teach these children, you might say. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And verse 31, but covet earnestly the greater gifts, actually, not best, the greater gifts, and those are the ones given to you by the Spirit. You know, they were kind of fighting over who gets to be what in the Spirit, which spiritual gift could I have, you know, speak in tongues and different things like that. But so Paul, in his gentle way, inserts this chapter 13 and says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. And when, you know, in a gentle way, he's trying to tell these people, you know, you need to grow up.
Amen.
And then in chapter 14, and Ron almost stole my thunder here last Sunday from this verse I'm about to read. We'll start in verse 1. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. But this whole chapter is talking about speaking in tongues, and they love to do it. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. So, what good is it if an unbeliever comes in and hears these, you know, whatever you call, glossolalia is a technical term, and it's something that goes back before Christ, tongue talking. But here again, and where's the verse that Ron, let's go to verse 5. I would that all of you speak with tongues. Let's see, and then in verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words. That's the one.
Yeah.
And he said, I would rather speak five words than 10,000 words that's, you know, in tongue talking. But, and here's an example. Here's five words. What if the guy stood up there and they understood it these five words instead of the 10,000, I will never forsake thee. Here's another one. God is on your side. There's five words. That does more good than 10,000 words.
Amen.
Through Christ we have life. And here's, if you had two people doing five words each, if God be for us, who can be against us? So that's what Paul's point was here, that, you know, as children, you know, let's desire the greater gifts. And so that was my point there, that this chapter 13 was in a way put in there to also scold him to some degree. Acts 2:22 now. Oh, it's getting short already. Time. Let me see. 2:22. You men of Israel. Okay, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also. So these were signs to Israel. For example, if a person can't see, he healed that person, or he could see. Because Israel, you're blind. You're blind and you need healing. As a nation, you need healed. You're lame, you can't walk. You don't walk the walk. And it goes on and on, these signs that was given to Israel like that. And then in that example in 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, okay, and that was the one I should have got to, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So here we have signs, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles as well. And those being grafted into the church of Israel. So we see a progression here. And then, okay, I'll end up this first section here with Ephesians 4:14 and 15. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, most people, they're being raised a certain way, and they know exactly what they believe because that's the way they've been taught, and they're happy with it. And these are winds of doctrine that they can pass on to other people. But Paul says, you know, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, grow up. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Now he's the head, you know. Before he was, you know, when I first got saved, he was my Lord and Savior, you know, who came into my life. And I didn't know him as my head. I knew him as, most churches call him Jesus. They'll use his earthly name. And this was a name that applied to Israel. This name Jesus, Jehovah, our salvation. Is what it means literally. So okay, that'll sum that part up. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. And speaking of a great mystery, you know, how two man and woman come together. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are complete. the fact that, that this verse is here means that we're also complete. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Amen.
Now, you know, something is in his plan and purposes is brought together. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So let's turn back to Genesis where this is quoted. That's in Genesis. We'll start though in 2:15. Genesis 2:15. I hope I'm following my thing. Yes, fairly close. Okay, so it says, I think I needed a sticker on this one. Okay, and the Lord took the man. Here's a word, took. And we're going to see the same word down here where the Lord took something out of Adam. He pulled it. And the word there for took can be also drawn. Drawn. So this came out of Adam. But here we have, but where did Adam come from? The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. But he came from dust, from the dirt of the earth. So therefore, we have nothing to brag about just within our own flesh. You know, we're just members of, we're just people that he created like that. And women come from that. That's, they were taken from that. And in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And notice this, he walked with God and there was only him at this point. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took, and here it says one of his ribs, but I don't think it was his rib. And it, there's some indication it could have been his breath, part of his lung or breath. That seems to be indicated. Or it could even be blood. Somehow, something he took was totally in his DNA. Eve, I'm not sure how the DNA, I think she was half DNA of Adam. With the YY and the XY thing, I don't know. But either way, that now when a man and woman come together, now they're complete again. They're back together. You know, this thing that came out of Adam, and he says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And this is what we have in Ephesians chapter 5. We are the church which is his body. Now, and people will say, well, wait, that's feminine. It talks about the church. The church, which is his body, is a heavenly thing. It's not an earthly thing. This church that we're members of has nothing to do with gender at all. And we are members of his body. And in his plans and purposes, that completes the church, that completes the body of Christ, and we're part of that. And it's, he says, this is a great mystery there in Ephesians 5:30. Well, we read it there, those verses. And then when Eve sinned, notice that he came to Adam last. She said, the serpent told me to do it. Adam said, well, the woman gave to me and I did it. So he went in the opposite direction. He went to the serpent, then he went to the woman, then he went to Adam last because the man is the most responsible. God told him direct, do not eat of the tree. Eve had not been born yet when he told Adam that. And there's no indication at all that he told Eve that directly. But Eve quoted Adam when Satan says, hath God said, ye shall die and all that. So he beguiled Eve. She was an easier touch than Adam. A woman, and Paul uses that example later, that if a man really loves his wife, he's going to protect her both spiritually, physically, in every single way. And there's nothing more beautiful than a marriage where a man and wife are in harmony. And if you hum and someone else hums next to you and you're not in perfect tune, you know it immediately. Or, you know, when you're singing, you can always single out who's out. But in a piano string, if you're perfectly tuned, there's one unit of energy. Here's one energy, another unit. 1 + 1 = 2, but with the sympathetic vibrations, it makes more like 2.5, somewhere between 2.5 and 3. And it's such a beautiful thing when people sing like that. But I like that example for a man and a wife too. They can be so in tune, and it's a beautiful thing because they're examples to other people. And Oscar, maybe you might point out, Ron and
what's her name?
Ron and Don Norton.
Thank you, I appreciate this. I'm kidding.
Yeah, and thank you for doing all of this for this conference.
Oh, my pleasure. Our pleasure.
Yeah. And thank you for inviting me.
Again, our pleasure.
Okay. All right, and then finally, let's go to this parables. Just want to say a little bit about that. Then I'm going to sum it all up, how this all has to do with growth. Matthew 13 is where we have the parables. We have 8 parables there. Most people say there's 7, but there's an 8 has to do with the old and the new. That's that one, but I don't have time to go into that. But in chapter 13 and verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's like same with us. We're a select few. There's very few people who the Lord has given this knowledge to. And we're few and far between, depending how you look at it. But in verse 12 it says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So, not all people can have the word. They don't have, the Lord looks at the heart. You know, man looks at the outward man. The Lord looks at the heart. And those are the people he reveals his truth to. Proverbs 1, let's read that one. Proverbs 1:28. We'll start in 128. says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Then in verse 33, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So, and this is another good verse, Deuteronomy 9, where it says, Deuteronomy 4 verses 9 and 10, says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord God in Horeb. That's Mount Sinai, where he gave the Ten Commandments, and there was a trembling, and the mountains were trembling and smoking, and it was a fearsome sight, and God spoke from the midst, and the people said, don't let him speak directly to us anymore. Let him speak through you. That's what the people said to Moses. And then it says, in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. They learn. This is something you learn to do. We learn to do these things. You know, 80% of people in prison, their fathers were in prison, or I've heard something like that. You learn behavior. A child learns behavior. And, you know, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian family. So I don't, you know, think that part of my testimony is boring anymore. But it says, all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So that's a good verse too. But let's go back to the parables in Matthew 13, where it says, now in verse 18 and 19, it says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He's going to explain it to them because they couldn't understand it. When anyone heareth the word, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, one thing about every parable, no matter which one it is, first find out what in that parable has to do with the word. And then you build, look at the other components in that parable, and you can interpret it that way. Maybe this isn't a good example, but it's like when you try to build, look at the parts of a sentence, you start with the verb, and you see, you know, who did this to the verb, and you can build your whole sentence around that one thing. But this is the same with all parables. And another place, I said compare it in Mark. At one place he said, you know, the word is the seed, you know, and it spreads, you know, this seed, and like the one of the mustard seed, you know. The mustard seed is so tiny, but it builds this huge bush, and that's the word that can act in our lives also. And, you know, he said, I came that ye might have life and have it abundantly in the kingdom, is what he meant. On earth, you know, people try to use that verse to say, yeah, we can have abundant life, and we can in a certain way, but the Lord was talking about life, you know, life for, you know, eternal life. He wasn't talking about he used himself in another place where he said, that this is the Word. And in the other place, he said, this is the Son of Man. So Christ is the Word. So first you find out in the parable what the Word is, who the Word is, Christ, and what it does. And then you have a much better understanding of that parable. Okay, and then let me just say, so the first one, growth only through the Word, we talked in section one, and we said that, you know, to grow is what gives us peace that passes all understanding, and there's nothing like it. Second one, we talked about the responsibility of the man and the woman. Now we've arrived. Now we've grown to this great high plateau, I guess you can say. Look what a great thing this is that we're members of this great church. Look how far we've come and where we are now in His Word. And another thing is the Word is for everyone, and that's what the part three was about. The Word is for everyone, but not everyone is going to accept it. You know, some acknowledge it, some reject it, some go on and decide that this is how I'm going to base my life. And then let's read these last two verses here. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. You won't get any truth except by me. In Colossians 1:25. Okay, let me get to that real quick. Colossians 1:25. We'll compare these two verses here. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Here's the word pleroma again. When we started, we read verse 1, 9, and 10 in Colossians. It had that same word, fullness, completeness. And then in 2:10, for ye are complete, pleroma, in him, or the root. It's the root of that word, which is the head of all principalities and power. So this is the growth of the Christian, that the desired growth, I guess we can say. I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. Thank you for each one here, Lord. We pray for the speakers this weekend that Your Spirit will be present, will speak through them, and we'll all get to know You better. Thank You for the love You've given us and the love we have for each other. We pray these things in Your great name. Amen.